Father, forgive them. Thus he did pray, even while his lifeblood flowed fast away, dying for sinners. Beloved friends, this morning, that's love. That's real love. I'd like to ask a question. If this were a class this morning, I'd be likely pouring some questions at you. But seeing it isn't, I won't be able to pour them all. But I'd like to ask a question this morning. What do you find really as a Christian the hardest thing in your life? Loving your enemies. Very good. Very good. This is exactly what we're going to look at this morning, just the beginning, and then we're going to swing into Romans 13. But you see, the reason that love is so difficult is because we have such a natural tendency within us, all of us, none excepted, to really rebel against the love of God, because we do not want the will of God in our lives. Oh, I know we may have some desire, and I'm sure of that. All of us have. But oh, as we look at this portion of the scripture this morning, let's look at Romans 12 then. Remember how that last week we were looking at from verses 14 on down, and we got as far as 19, I believe, of Romans 12. And then this morning we're going to look at verses 20 and 21, and then we're going to read down to verse 7 of chapter 13. Chapter 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive greater, the word is really judgment, not damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt not have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause shall pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor is due. Just as we think very briefly for the next minute or two, let's just quickly review what we looked at last week. As we looked at verse 14, we saw that love is blessing those who are our persecutors, or those who give us real difficult way of life. Particularly in our society today, our persecutors are likely to be more in a spiritual sense than a physical, although that is not true in some parts of the world. Then we looked at love was interesting itself completely in others in verse 15. Be of the same mind one toward another, and so on. Then in verse 16, which I believe as we look at verse 16, I meant verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice. But verse 16, be of the same mind. Here is the finding places of agreement. Love is like that. Love is not always looking at the negative side of things. Love is looking for a place of agreement. Now, it doesn't mean peace at any price under any circumstance. But rather, it's looking objectively at really at the place I can agree with someone, not disagree. And then as we look at that same verse, we see how that love is to spurn unworthy ambitions, as we see the rather give place unto wrath. You see, as we look at that verse 16 again, notice, but mind not high things. In other words, ambitious people are often the people who set aside really what love really is, and they believe that no matter what happens, I'm to reach my goal. Then love is also shares with the lowly. Shares with those of a more unfortunate place than we are. But condescend. That word condescend, as we remember last week we said, is a poor word. It really means to really not really look down our nose, but rather reach out. Reach out and share in so many different ways, not only physically, but spiritually with those who are of a low estate. And then notice, we're to avoid, but it says, but be not wise in your own conceits, but really avoid self-esteem. You know, sometimes we like to be encouragement. Encouragement is certainly important. I think we should encourage one another as believers in Christ. But, you know, often we're always looking for someone to pat us on the back. And when we do, you know what happens? Somehow or other, we have to get a bigger hat. It swells our heads. You see. And we're always looking for someone to be, you know, with my self-centeredness, me first. And so here, we're to not, as we look at this, be not wise in your own conceit. Avoiding self-esteem. And then verse 17, refusing to revenge, recompense no man evil for evil. And then we notice as well in verse 17, love endeavoring to attract others to Christ. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Of all the things, I believe, that the world is looking for in the life of a believer in Christ is honesty. Honesty in the affairs of life. And I believe this reflects greatly. We mustn't spend too much time here. I just want to mention these. Then we notice as well how that in verse 18, simply if it's possible to keep the peace, live peaceably with all men. Of all the things, again, I believe this so care should be characteristic of us as saints is to pursue peace, to seek peace and to pursue it, as Peter said. Then notice verse 19 again, and trusting really our cause to God, or turning our rights over to God. That's what we have in, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. You know, as we think of this, the Lord Jesus was the one who certainly turned all his rights, everything, over to the Lord. And as we are going to look in a moment or two at this verse 20, it simply says clearly to us, how that therefore of thine enemy hunger feed him. So here, as we try put all our turn all our rights over to the Lord, then we have God. God does the work. And when God does the work, then it's done perfectly. But when you and I do it, then it's going to cause real problems. And so as we look at this verse 20 now for the next few minutes, I just want you to notice with me how that therefore if thine enemy hunger, feed him. This is the very opposite to the world. Of all the things the Lord Jesus taught us, of all the things that he taught, I think the paramount thing that was characteristic of the Lord Jesus was forgiveness and love. And beloved, we can't love without forgiving. Really love and not forget. We can't really forgive and not love. And so you see how that it's really linked together. There's no way which I can love my enemy if by any possible chance I haven't learned to forgive those who have hurt me. Those who have really been hateful to me. If I haven't been into that place of dealing with it before God Himself, if I haven't been in the presence of God dealing with this, how? Because every one of us here are forgiven sinners who are saved by grace. There isn't a soul here saved by the grace of God that shouldn't be in hell this morning. Do you realize that? You and I all should be lost. But there was one up Calvary's mountain one dreadful morn. Went Christ my Savior weary and worn. And so you see, this is the mark of Christ. You see, I believe this will cause, as indeed as the verse says, cause coals of fire on the head of the enemy. I believe that's the red hot coals of love. Involving the fire of shame upon that person as God gives you the opportunity. I want to ask a question, and I'll leave this with you in my answer for the answer. And that is, have you or I got into the presence of God and have bound our knees and bowed our knees and said, Lord, no matter what that person has done, Lord God, give me the opportunity of really, really pouring some of the love that you can give me upon them. Give me the opportunity. Provide for me the place. And I believe that when that happens, God will do that. In fact, I know He will. So that's the thought there, heaping coals of fire. I think it is the fact of red hot coals of love, if you want to use that terminology, involving the fire of shame, not in the bosom of ourselves, but in the bosom of others who has done the harm, has done the wrong. But notice that verse as well. It says, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And here I believe we have again the same thought running through this verse as we have. It's the matter of God saying to you and to me, the power of goodness upon somebody else. I believe this is the true secret of Christianity. That nothing really is to be found in the world like it. There's nothing around you like it. There's nothing at work like it. There's nothing in the shop like it. There's nothing in the office like it. The world is the opposite. Oh, this morning, may God take us as believers in Christ and deal with this in our hearts and in our lives. You see, as we review this chapter, one theme runs throughout its whole pages. Right from the verse 1. And this is the secret, I believe, of the whole chapter, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your body, soul, and spirit is God's, which is your reasonable service, which is your rational service. We sang that hymn this morning at the breaking of bread, the last hymn. Not until we really are in the glory shall we fully know. Not till then how much we owe. I believe that. Oh, when we think of all He's done for me, the guilty one. Oh, I do trust that within your bosom is ringing the desire, oh God, give me the desire. Maybe you haven't got it there in the amount that you'd like to have it, but I believe God will give it to both of us. And I think we see in this really chapter the outworking of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, as you know, is the love chapter. And I think we see the fruit, the outworking in our everyday life of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. While we have the active and passive sides and they're to be balanced, yet the chief point is this, it's what we are rather than what we do. If we take care of our character, our conduct will take care of itself. You see, self-effort is fruitless. It is absolutely fruitless for you and I to think that we can love our enemy on our own. Yea, if we can even love the saints on our own. You see, but the Spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus is the source of our love. And the possession of that life is the practice of love. What a difference. What a difference it would make in our home life. I never need to counsel another soul with respect to marital problems. I'd never have another occasion if that were true. If the really understanding what God's love is, understanding what the Spirit of God wants us to perform in forgiveness, if we understood real forgiveness, and that is why I lay such great emphasis upon the fact that some of you young people have known already, the emphasis I lay upon the subject of learning what forgiveness is. Because it's the whole root of our Christian life. Forgiveness and love. What a difference it would make in our church life or our assembly life. What a difference it would make in our social life. Every facet of my life is touched. You see, all our relationship with others is calculated on the Spirit of love. So you see, it's an amazing thing as we go into this 13th chapter, the Apostle Paul deals with the civil things of our society. Really, our citizenship is dealt with now. But you know, he can't go any more than 7 verses without the subject of love again. Notice verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. He just can't get away from it. He seems that every aspect, he wants to deal with it in every aspect of it. So now as we look at the 13th chapter this morning, as we have seen, as we have suggested in the 12th chapter, we have a definite obligation to love, which is really a spiritual matter, there's no question. But listen, as we look at this chapter this morning, the chapter 13, particularly, there are other relationships besides this. And this is what he wants to talk to us about this morning. You see, as we deal with chapter 12, deals with the spiritual duties to fellow Christians and the world around us. Now, he's going to deal with civic. My responsibility to the government. My responsibility as a person, a citizen of earth. Some people say that a person can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I don't believe that really. That's a saying that I'm afraid I just can't really agree with. There may be no earthly good in the sense of the fact that they're no earthly good to themselves in a way, but I don't think that. I believe that a person who's really tuned in to the love we have in chapter 12, I believe he'll move into chapter 13. And we'll see that we're a citizen as well as a church member. We'll see as much that we're a responsibility as a citizen of earth. That you're as a responsibility as a citizen of this town, of this province, of this country. And so, this is the way we begin chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And if I were going to put a title over this first 7 verses, would be either submission, or another word is authority. You know, it's an amazing thing how we, all of us, are not very fond of authority. Husbands are not very fond of authority. Nor are the wives very fond of authority. Because in the subject of husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, it's be subject one to another. And so, This is, as we look at this, every power, every soul, not just Christians, every soul is to be subject to the higher powers. This is what we have here. This is a really the law of righteousness put into practice in our whole citizenship of life. Here the reference is really to the relation of the Christian to the state, if you wish, as described in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at that just for a second. I want you to notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 2. A responsibility that I'm afraid I must confess I don't pray enough about. First Timothy 2, I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So you see, there's a real responsibility here. And it seems as though the circumstances has accounted for really one thing. You see, in Rome, the Jews were notorious for their turbulence. They were the greatest people, and they, to some degree, are still have the greatest ability to somehow keep a spirit of turbulence going on. And I believe it's possible that this was before the Lord in bringing this matter to us in chapter 13. There's a great danger, I believe, lest Christians should be misled by the false ideas of the kingdom of God. And I believe it was very essential that this be brought to our attention and the state be truly defined. And I believe this, the chapter can be simply analyzed in this way. First seven verses, the Christian's duty to the state. From verses 8 to 10, the Christian's duty to the citizens of the state, to the people that you live with, the different people that you work with and work around. And then from verse 11 to 14, the Christian now is to enforce the civil duties, to enforce these civil laws upon themselves. So, we have said already, submission is a great law under the hand of God. The government of God. We must learn this. And as we learn to be under the authority of God, we'll become under the authority of the state. Notice, just with me, please, a verse or two in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'd like to turn to that just for a moment with me. 1 Peter 2. Verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or as unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using the cloak of your Christian liberty, as cloaks of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, that is, love the saints. Fear God. Honor the king. So Peter is just emphasizing what we have in Romans chapter 13. And so as we look at this, the description here of the higher power is particularly noteworthy, I believe. It really needs to be noted. And it has to be its best, the higher power, which is the but of God. Notice those words. For there is no power. There is no power. Every person, whether they're realizing we know or not, are under the power of God. All God has to do is close his hand with respect to your breath. And it's finished. That's how close you are to death. You're just one heartbeat from death. That's all. Just one heartbeat from death. And you see, all God would have to do was to close his hand. You know, as we think of this, every power, the powers that be are ordained of God. And remember this, when this was written, Nero was close to being on the throne. Rome was usurping its power in, not in a democratic society, but in a complete autocracy. That means simply they were really being autocratic in every way. And you see, the reason for civil obedience, there is no power but of God. Civil power derives its source and sanction from God itself, himself. Society needs government. God only knows. We wonder many times, and I think we all do, and I certainly have, as to whether we're having proper government today. But that God, I believe, intended men to live under his authority. But he has not laid down any definite form. Isn't this interesting? It doesn't talk about democracy here. It doesn't talk about communism here. It doesn't talk about any form of government here. There's no definite form. It's the principle of government that's here. And authority. And it can take any form. So long as it has authority. You see, bad conduct in the lives of people always weakens a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, says Proverbs. But sin is a hardship to any people. And the more sin runs rampant in our societies this morning, the more weak we become. It's obvious. Our society today is weaker in every this governmental form than it was 25 to 30 years ago. And you see, why? Because good conduct strengthens authority. Oh, to see that every soul, your responsibility as a child of God is to be a good citizen of Dartmouth. You see, there could be a denial of this obedience, civil obedience. Notice what the denial happens to say. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Oh, I think we need to draw this to the attention of many people today. And they that resist shall receive themselves greater judgment. There isn't any question about this. You see, resistance to the power of the state is condemned as equivalent to resistance of God here. And I hope we understand that. It is true that we are not to do that which is morally wrong. Remember in Acts, I think it's chapter 4, we won't have time to turn to it now, but the apostles, two men, Peter and John, were out preaching and they were put in prison and they were brought into the Sanhedrin, brought before the powers and they were condemned for it and they said this, we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, this is always the fact that the moral issue is not in view here. But it's the authority of the government. It's not the people. Look, let me put it this way. Supposing tomorrow you're in a hurry going to the work or to the job or somewhere and all of a sudden there's a red light flashing in your mirror and you pull over to the side of the road and because that's the signal. If you haven't had the occasion, let me tell you, that's the signal. And you see, you're pulled over to the side of the road and the first thing the policeman steps out and he puts his cap on and he pulls up to the door and he says, let me see your license. And now look, you can look at that man and you can say all you like. I don't like that man. I don't like the way he looks. I don't like the way he parts his hair. You can say all you like about that man, but it won't make one bit of difference. You see, if you resist that authority, you're in trouble. Whether you like him or not, it's the authority that God is talking about in his word. It's not whether you like the Trudeau. And of course, you have the privilege of using your vote. If you don't like him, you can always put him out. And if you don't like somebody else, you can put him on the mercy of the of our democratic society. But the part is this, his responsibility is under the hand of God. And we're to recognize his authority. You see, but what is morally imposed upon us, we don't have to recognize. You see, submission, not resistance, really is the Christian law. Just think for a moment of the people who were Christians in Hitler's society. Just think of the Christians who were under the Chinese rule of communism. Just think of the Christians who were under communism in these Eastern nations. When I was in East Berlin, the brethren told me they had to tell them exactly the night that we had a service there, they had to tell them what I was going to speak on. They had to tell them they have to notify the powers that be with relation to everything that relates to every service they have. They accept that. Why? Because they recognize this verse. That's what God says. You see? We're to recognize the powers that be. Oh, we don't justify them. You see, can a Christian take part would be a question often is in rebellion. I don't think there's any question but what Christians can decide they don't want that government in, can agitate to move that person out of government. I don't think there's any question about that. But they must, according to this passage as I view it, never oppose the government which exists in a rebellious state. I see nothing in this scripture. In fact, the opposite. You see, there's two things omitted here. And that's why I close, because I can't deal with it any further this morning. That is the Christian's duty if the state should persecute Christianity. Does it state anything about that? The second thing it doesn't state is the Christian's duty if the state should fail in its duty. Does it state anything about that? You see, we mustn't read into this portion anything that's not there. At the same time, rebellion can only be regarded without any question as against the power of God, because all authority is under the hand of God. Next week, God willing, we'll look at the vindication of this obedience. How God, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to do good works, but to do evil. So on. So, God willing. But you see how important authority is to us, and to be under authority. And God always has this in view, that he's supreme. And that the rulers under him are under him. And that we, the people, as citizens of this country, are under those people. And that the saints of God, within the realm of the church, local church, are under the authority of the elders of that church. And that those, and the husband is in the home to be the leader of that home. You see, God has always the thought as the people of God to be under authority. Why? Because God knows that's what we need. For you see, the Lord Jesus was under authority when he was here. Did you know that? I always do those things that please the Father. He was under the authority of the Father. He was under his complete, he was submissive to the Father's will in every detail. And listen, authority doesn't mean suppression. Never. I believe that authority gives freedom. It's when you cease to be under authority that you become frustrated. You become difficult. You become, I can name numerous numbers of things that happens to people who resist authority. And to some degree, in fact, maybe to a quite a large degree, all of us have this within us naturally. It's as God moves in my life, that I'm like Christ, and the more I'm like Christ, I'm under authority of the Master, the Lord Jesus. And in fact, there's not a person here within my voice, hearing my voice, that isn't going to be completely under authority one day. For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So whether you yield to Christ this morning or you wait, God helping you, I trust you'll never wait. Because if you do, it's going to be too late. Too late will be your cry. You'll hear the voice of God say, depart from me. He, being supreme at the great white throne judgment, was going to say, depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the consequence of not coming under authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. To bow now means, I bow to the Savior and receive him. But to reject and to neglect that means I'll bow one day, whether I want to or not. May God help us to learn something from this 13th chapter this morning, for his name's sake, shall we pray. O God, our Father, we pray, should be the prayer of our hearts, oh, bend me, yea, break me down, until I own thee conqueror, my Lord, my sovereign crown. O God, we pray that thou wilt indeed give us the spirit of bending, the spirit of bowing, the spirit of recognizing who has loved this soul, and to love like his love. Should indeed cause us to voluntarily fall at his feet. O God, grant this will be someone's experience this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus.